Good morning. The title of today's message is God's Supernatural Power Draws Men to the Gospel. And we see that very clearly, very evidently here in these verses. And so let's pray briefly and ask God to speak to us through His Word this morning. God, we thank You for Your Word and what it shows us about You. We thank You for the Gospel. God, we pray that And not only do we teach and preach and tell others the gospel, but we live it. That we live out the gospel in every area of our life, in our relationships with our spouses, with our friends, with our family, with our parents, with our children. And so God, today we pray that Your great power is seen here in our midst, Father. We pray, God, that what You would have us to know from these verses, God, is evident and clear for us, and that You be glorified in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, last week we looked at the last part of the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Anybody get excited about getting to study God's Word? I mean, I hope. It is a privilege, it's a joy that we get to come. I've been actually looking so forward to looking at these verses. And we think about last weekend, and it's kind of a sour taste to see what happened to Ananias and Sapphira because of their sin, and how their sin and God's response to it brought fear throughout the church. How what they did and how God stepped in, they failed to recognize the power of the Holy Spirit in the church. They failed to recognize that. They failed to keep themselves set apart from the world. They struggled with this, and so God steps in and He just takes them out. Takes them right out of the picture. And when He does so, fear strikes the church and the people realize God is here. God is amongst us. As if they didn't need, as if they needed any more proof. You know how us people are. We need more proof and more proof and tell me this and show me this. And God is here. And even in our own lives, we ask for more proof. And when we stop and we pray and we ask God to move, what does He do? He answers our prayers, doesn't He? Yet it's a month later and then we're like, you know, maybe I need to pray about this. Maybe it'd be a good idea for me to pray, and God wants us to do that. And so they had known God as love and mercy and gracious through His Son, Jesus, and forgiving their sins, but they saw Him as mighty and powerful, and they see that He takes the purity of the church very seriously, and the church is indeed the bride of Christ. We are like the wife of Christ. He is our bridegroom, and God is jealous for the love of the bride, and we see that, I think, somewhat in His response to Ananias and Sapphira, and they had found other lovers. One of their lovers was money, and one of their lovers was a name for themselves, and not a name for God, and they could have infected the whole church with this focus on self. And we see Paul speaking of the marriage relationship. Now, I want to go to this, and just briefly before we get into the text today, so that we can go from where we were and move right on into where we are. Because the marriage is to be a representation of Christ and the church. And this whole idea of God wanting His church to be pure, I want you to see that today. He's talking about us. He's talking about saved people within the church. He's talking about young people. He's talking about older people. He's talking about men. He's talking about women. He's talking about some of the middle-aged people. That it is important that each one of us individually make sure we're walking the walk. Because God sees all things. This is what Paul says in Ephesians. He says, husband, love your wives. And I'm not doing this to get into a sermon on husbands and wives, but I just want you to see this, what we see about Christ. It says, as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her. And that word comes from two words, sanctus and masitus, meaning to make holy. He wants to make the church holy, to set it apart, saying that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word. so that he may present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she may be holy and without blemish. And so we see Christ purifying the church, and we see this happen to Ananias and Sapphira, and they threatened the purity of the church. So God took action quickly. And what a lesson that is for us today, right? What a lesson for us. What's something for us to consider in great seriousness, our walk with God. We want to make sure, you know, are we the person that would infect people with our sin? Are we the person that would infect people with our godliness? So we have to ask that question. So back to the same question, we find ourselves more like Barnabas, or we find ourselves more like Ananias. Do we infect people with our love for God, or do we infect people with our disobedience to God, with our criticisms, with our slanders, with our frustrations, with our, you know, lack of encouraging words, with the things that we care about in this world? So let's look back just a little bit more, even before that, because it's very important for where we're going today. If we look back in Acts chapter 4, verse 23 through 31, and this is important because we see in verse 12 where we are today that many signs and wonders are being performed by the apostles. Now, if you look back, you remember that the believers are gathered to exalt God in prayer and in praise, and they do this after they had been arrested and told to shut up. Don't talk about this Jesus anymore, and they pray to their sovereign God. And so they open their prayers, and they say, Sovereign Lord, and they recognize Him as the God who is in total control over all things. The air they breathe, the climate they live in, the leaders of the nations that they live in, that are around them, and that nothing can hinder the will of God. They acknowledge that the leaders of Israel, the Gentiles, the kings, they had all gathered together there against the Anointed One, against Christ, yet it was all part of God's plan. Nothing could hinder the plan of God. And they saw God as sovereign. And not only had they seen God as sovereign in the life of Christ and His crucifixion and His resurrection, but they saw God as sovereign even in their own arrest, even in their suffering. And I want you to think about that. We are so afraid of suffering. We're so afraid of going through tough times. We fail to remember that God is sovereign. He is in control of even the tough times that we go through. He works all things out for His glory, for His good. And when things are working for His glory and for His good, I can promise you they are also for the good of His people. Just because it just happens to work out that way. And so they saw Him as sovereign even in their own arrest, because then they got the opportunity to preach the gospel to the leaders there in the temple. So they continue their prayer. They ask God to give them boldness to speak His word. And this is what they say in their prayer. Okay, so we're in verse 12 today. And if you look back there in chapter 4, verse 30, it's in verse 30, they say, while you stretch out your hands to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. So they're praying for God to continue healing and continue doing signs and continue doing wonders. And God confirms that He hears their prayers. And I think He confirms that He's going to answer their prayer, because the building that they're in begins to shake because of the power of God. And then if you, from that point, right there at the end of that prayer, if you just move on past to where we are today, what Luke just gives this little picture of, this is the unity of the church. This is how they lived. They were one. They shared everything they had. And then going from that kind of general picture, he goes a little bit more detail and says, here's some examples. Here's Barnabas. He sells a piece of property, gives all the land of the church. Here's Ananias and Sapphira. They sell a property and they lie and they keep half back. And so you go through that, and then at the very end of that, we come back to this whole idea of God doing supernatural things after they prayed for it. And so that's where we pick back up. And the first point today is we see signs and wonders. Verse 12. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. And the danger today is when we read this is to say, what has this got to do with me? And I will say, when I read these to get ready to preach on them, I said, now what do you want us to know here? How do you want us to apply this to our lives? How is this going to affect us in our church today? Is this just a history lesson? I mean, is this just, hey, signs and wonders happen, praise God? Or does it have an effect on us today and how we live out our faith in Christ? So just look, we see that the apostles, and I believe that it does, we see that the apostles are working miracles. And if you come to our theology class in the morning, you see there's a difference between miracles and signs and wonders and things like that. So if you hear me say miracles or whatever, I'm kind of using a general term here, supernatural things that he's doing, because he's talking about healings and signs and wonders. But you can kind of see the difference when you come and listen to Paul as we go through the scriptures, and each one is explained as to what they are. We see here that they are there in this place, this covered walkway. They're there in the temple where they've been told not to preach anymore. And guess where they are? Right back preaching and teaching. They're there and signs and wonders are being done. We don't know exactly what all they're doing, but if you follow the text, you keep going, there's a lot of people being healed. A lot of healings going on. We don't really see, you know, them making the sun do things or anything like that, but we see God healing through the apostles. We see Him casting out demons through the name of Jesus Christ, and there were a lot of people being healed, and these signs and wonders are being performed, and God is continuing to do mighty things through His servants, and they are continuing to testify about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we have these witnesses. We have the apostles bearing witness about Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit bearing witness about Jesus through the apostles, and also, I believe, to the people through the Word. And we also have signs and wonders and healings as a witness of the power of God. And so what are the purpose of these signs and wonders? And in verse 14, I think you get to the end-all conclusion of what God is wanting to accomplish through these. He says, it says, more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. So the end purpose was that people would come to know Jesus as Lord. These signs and wonders, though, so that we know, are not sufficient to bring a person to salvation in Jesus Christ. That's not what they do. They're not like that. And God has graciously shown man miracles to help draw him to the gospel. You see, that's what's happening. It's drawing them to the hearing, to the preaching of the gospel. It's almost like you're in a boat, and you're on this river, and you're about to go off a cliff, like a waterfall, right? And there's someone going on the side, he's waving a flag, maybe he's doing some jumping jacks or whatever, and it draws your attention, in a sense, to that, and it keeps you, and they say, what are you doing over there? Like, there's a cliff over here. And you're like, oh, okay, and you paddle to the side. And that's just a mundane maybe way of describing it. But the signs, the wonders, they're pointing to a great and powerful God. And the people hear the gospel. And as we learned this morning, signs, wonders, and miracles, often, even when they're done, people still do not believe. They have a heart of unbelief. And so it takes the gospel to penetrate into the person's heart. And the disciples were doing that. They were preaching the gospel. And so take that, learn that. We hear all about all these things. We read about them on the internet. We see them on YouTube. We see them on TV about all these miraculous things that happen. And then let's listen to the message. Let's look at the results. Let's see what's happening. And we see that what was happening here is that people were getting saved. And so the question is this, do they happen today? Do signs, do wonders, do miracles, do these healings happen today? Because you may say, maybe I need that to help me in my belief. And I do believe that they happen today, and you may or may not have encountered one. I don't know. But what you do have is the witness of God's Word. You do see signs and wonders and miracles written down in God's Word. You see Jesus, you hear about Jesus raising people from the dead, healing people that had been lame for their entire lives, giving sight to the blind, casting out demons, knowing the very thoughts of people, calming weather, storms, walking on water. You see Him feeding thousands of people, right? Out of thin air, right? That it just means He just created it, right? I don't think that He needed those fish and those loaves to feed the people. You know, there's a lesson there for them, you know. But He just does these things, and every time He did them, He used these miracles, these things that He did, to declare to the people who He was. That's what He did. And it's the same thing when we read Him. And as you read the Bible, you see even His enemies didn't deny that He's doing these things. What a testimony to a person that doesn't even, you know, believe in Jesus to read this accurate account of the life of Jesus. More proof to consider the fact that this is an accurate account than any other book ever written in the whole world, times about a million here, right? And you see even His enemies don't deny that He's doing it. They just say He's doing it by the power of Satan, of Beelzebub. They don't deny that He can do these things. And so for us today, I think we can rest assured that He is a supernatural God, able to do far beyond what we would ever imagine. And so you can believe these things, and when you see them, have your faith increased so much so. And when these people would come to hear it, they would hear the gospel, and it would change their lives. Now, for many of us, and I don't know about you, but I mean, I've seen God do mighty things. I haven't seen Him do things like what I see here in the book of Acts. I've seen us as a church come together to pray for people with things that should kill them, or people that should die. I've seen God heal in mighty ways. We've seen God cure people from cancer many times, little girls from leukemia. We see God do great things. A lot of times we're quick to say, you know, doctors did this, doctors did that, and we know better. We know God is in that. And these things should increase our faith, but we don't need those things. We don't have to have those things if we hear the gospel that Jesus, the Lord of all heaven and all earth, had come to this earth to live on our behalf, live the perfect life that we couldn't, and die the death that we obviously were unable to, and to take our sins upon Himself on the cross and offer us salvation. There are many people that would see these miracles and they would scoff at them, or scoff at the one doing them, and they would still not believe. But do not glance over the mighty works of God. There's a purpose for them. They draw people to God by drawing them to the Word. And so we see that happening here. So when you hear the Word of God and you hear the mighty acts of God, you know, you consider yourself in relation to a God that can do those type of things. You say, all right, if He can do that, what should my response be to that God? I say that God, He's the only God. But so if He's like that, what should I be like? How should I respond to Him? You know, we need to consider ourselves. We need to consider our responsibility to the God that can do anything He wishes. And if these things are true and He's doing these things, these signs, these wonders, these healings, our response should be adoration. They should be worship. In every instance of something that I've noticed in the Word, every instance of something supernatural that God does, it is always with the purpose of God making Himself known. And here in the book of Acts, there is nothing different. And there are Christians out in our world today, good godly believers, that believe that, and we talked about this morning, that signs and healings and things like that of this type and of this way have ceased. And I say, be careful if you believe that, to say what God can and cannot do for His own glory, especially if the proof for it is small, or because we're uncomfortable with where signs and miracles may lead us. The apostles were not uncomfortable with it. They had seen Jesus do this over and over. They saw it as a good thing. They saw it as something that God could do to help bring credibility to what they were saying. There was power behind what they were saying. And when people heard it, they didn't just hear it, but they said, that Peter's, he's got a power source. Where's that power source? And what would Peter do? Well, Peter say, yes, I'm powerful. Check out my shadow. Have you walked by? Have I walked by you and let my shadow touch you? And we'll talk about that in a second. No, he didn't do that. He said, it is through Jesus that these things are done. No credit whatsoever. Nor did he deserve it, did he? He did not deserve any credit for what he had done. That was Christ working in him. So we see that signs and wonders are being done. The second thing we see is that many were, I use the word afraid, it may not be the best word, to join the believers. They didn't dare join them. There were many. And so verse 3, if you look, verse 13, if we're reading the whole thing. It says, none of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And when you look at that, and if you read that verse, and then you read verse 14 or so, you're following me? So I don't want you to get confused here. It may seem like a conflict. Verse 14 says, and more than ever, believers were added to the multitudes of both men and women. So in one hand, verse 13 says, and none of the rest dared join them. And then verse 14 says, and many more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. And so none of the rest dare join them. Join who? Well, it would be the apostles and the other believers, correct? You see that from the context. All the believers that would gather there under Solomon's portico. And then we see verse 14 saying more than ever believers were being added. But this is not a contradiction. If you follow the story, I believe, in context, why didn't they dare join them? Why were they worried about joining them? And Luke does not say that in this place, people did not join them because they were afraid of the leaders. Because we see that in other places, right? In the scriptures, there would be people that would believe in Jesus, but they didn't want to proclaim that or confess him because they were afraid of being put out of the synagogue. But we don't see Luke say that here, but not that that did not happen, because it did, and people tend to care a lot more about what man thinks than what God thinks, and we should be careful that we do not do the same thing. But I believe verse 13 is likely a response to what had just happened. If you see just a few verses back in verse 11, it says, great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. So I think that there was these people here that the word had spread, and many that may have been thinking about attaching themselves to this group, they changed their mind. They realized, hey, these Christians are for real. You don't go in there and fake it with them for very long. You have to watch what you're doing. And so whereas before they may have been curious enough to decide to maybe come into the church and confess, although not with true belief that Jesus is God, but now they're like, I need to be careful before I do that. Because look what happened. There could have been a number of false believers coming in. And as we said before, we think maybe Ananias was saved. We don't know. We're not sure. We don't know what happened. And it's not unprecedented that false people come into the church, is it? Not at all. We see John even talking about when Jesus was here. There were many people that followed him and even said they believed in him. If you read John chapter 8, it just blows your mind. In one sense, you got these people, it says they believe in him, and then before you know it, Jesus is talking to the same people. You follow it, he's talking to the same people, and he calls them what? He says, you're of your father the devil. So there's a belief that is not saving belief. There's this head knowledge, or whatever you want to call it, this head belief. I mean, you can believe some things about God and never have repented and put your trust and submitted yourself to the Lord of all creation. So I think people were seeing, they weren't going to haphazardly join the ranks of the believers. But this did not hinder God's plan. When he judged Ananias, you may think there were a lot of people said, there is no way I'm joining that church, right? Now you think about that for just a second, right? So let's say old Stephen here, he does something he shouldn't do, and God just takes him out. And then it starts spreading around. I mean, do you think people are more likely to come in here? are less likely to come in here. Just from a worldly stance, I'm thinking they're going to look at it and say, oh, something's, I don't know if something's in the water. Maybe that preacher's got some voodoo going on, because you know how people believe that kind of stuff around here. You know, they think all kinds of crazy things. But you see what happens? When Ananias and Sapphira go down, it does not slow down the gospel. It doesn't. Matter of fact, things ramp up. Things get a little bit, you know, start going a little bit faster. And you see here that more people start getting saved. God has even greater plans. He's going to weed out the false believers, those that are unwilling to give up their whole life for God, those fakers of belief in Jesus, those that come so that they can make sure maybe all their bases were covered or whatever it may have been. I got me some Judaism. I got me some Christianity. I should be pretty good. I've got Yahweh. I've got Jesus. I've got all that. Whatever I need, I got what I need. This will take care of me. No. We're going to get rid of that. And so we see the result of the apostles preaching and teaching and these signs and these wonders, these healings, that people get saved, so much so that they're able to say that God saves more people than before. That's my third point. 14, and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. And as we said before, the purpose of God healing and showing signs and wonder, salvation of men and women. And when I say that, remember, don't get confused. I'm not contradicting myself. The supernatural does not bring about their salvation. But it was the purpose of it, is to present Christ, correct? People were seeing the power of God through the apostles. They had prayed for these signs and these healings and these wonders. They had prayed that what they would be done through what? Through the name of Jesus Christ. So they are exalting God. God is healing people. The apostles and other believers are not taking any credit for it as they go through it. They are just pointing people right to Jesus, to the name of Jesus Christ. Many women and men are being saved. And I want you to just think about that. On a very personal level, men and women, boys and girls, fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters, children, adulterers, chronic liars, blasphemers, thieves of all sorts were being saved, murderers were being added to the kingdom of God. God was doing great and mighty things to very sinful people, and He loved them while they were yet sinners. And they come to Him by repentance and faith, and He continues to do the same thing today. And what's amazing, and what I want us to see, as I was saying before, we could look over this and say, that's great. A lot of great things happened there, but what about us today? Well, we have the power within us. We have the power within us to help add believers to the Lord. Now you say, we have power within. That sounds a little bit too Star Wars-ish to me, right? They got the four. No. But what Paul says is that, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. It is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. So if you are saved and you understand the gospel, it's in your heart, it's in your mind, you have a power given by God, and when you speak it, God obviously is the power working, and when you speak the gospel to people, people can get saved. People get, not because of you, I'm not saying it's because of you, but it's because of the God behind it. But you have a great ability to do these things, and you need to take hold of it. You need to realize it. You need to see the great just the responsibility that you have in our culture, in our world, in our community to share Christ with other people. And so we see this power from God, this power of the gospel and the Holy Spirit working, and God saves people through the witness of the gospel. And then finally today, we see that many people were drawn to the gospel because of healings. Now verse 15 and 16, let me read them. They're very straightforward verses. They just kind of tell us what's happening. It says, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. And so people are bringing their sick friends, their sick family, and they're so desperate. And God's word has traveled so far here that they're even laying them down in the street, hoping that as Peter walked by, his shadow would heal the people. Now, Luke never says, so that you know, because I've heard in Christian circles saying that, you know, Peter's shadow healed people. But never says that. It says they were hoping that, right? They were hoping that his shadow would go by. Now, I'm not saying that that is outside of God's ability to do. He can do that. And if he did that, they would say that was God doing that. But likely they got this from some type of Eastern type of religious idea, because they believe in the power of a person's shadow. If it's a godly, good, or a strong person, they want that shadow to be cast over their child. If it's a bad person, you wouldn't want to stand in that person's shadow. So maybe they got that type of thinking from there, I'm not sure. But we see they're just coming from all over. It's not in just Jerusalem anymore, it's from all the towns around, and they're coming by. And so we see the word of the gospel and the power of healings has spread into other towns, and there's an amazing statement here, and it says, and they were all healed. They were all healed. They were bringing sick people and people with unclean spirits, demon-possessed people, and they were all healed. God's not turning anyone away. The mercy of God was being shown to these people through His servants. God had answered their prayer, hadn't He? Back in chapter 4, verse 30, when they asked that He would stretch out His hand, perform these things through His servant Jesus, they had prayed specifically for these things. So that leads me to the question to ask some of us may have, should we pray like this? Should we pray and ask God to perform healings, signs, or wonders? And the reason that many people would hesitate is because there was a group of people that asked for a sign, and Jesus called them an evil, right, unbelieving, adulterous generation that seeks for a sign. And the difference for them is their motives were, show me something. Prove it to me. The apostles' motive was the same as God's motive. They wanted people to come to know Jesus. So they prayed for it. They had no other reason for praying. They didn't want to glorify themselves. They wanted help to prove to people that Jesus is who He says He is, and they saw that these signs, these healings, showed the power of God, and they prayed that. They prayed that God would move, and we should pray. We should pray for God to move as well. We should pray His will, and we should pray specifically that we see God heal people, that we see God answer our prayers. We see God heal people physically, and then we start seeing God heal people spiritually. God can do great and mighty things. You look at the Apostle Paul, who was once Saul, a murderer, a hater of Christians, hunting them down to arrest them, and God saves that man. The biggest enemy to the cross at that time, and God saves him. God does great and mighty things. So here's an application so that we can apply this to ourselves. The early church, so we're almost through. So take this. The early church saw great things because they knew God. Because they knew God intimately. They spent time with Jesus every day. He was precious to them. They were in fellowship with Jesus consistently. They believed and they trusted in His power and His might. They were obedient to Him in their actions, and they expected God to move. They expected God to exalt His name. They knew that they could go to Him with their prayers, and He would hear them. Now, this is lost on us today. This is lost on us today. It blows people's mind to think that if you need something, then you should go to God and ask Him for it. No matter how crazy it may seem. Really, we can ask God to meet our needs? Yes. And He wants us to. He wants us to. James says we don't have because we don't ask. And even when we do ask, we ask amiss. Not believing. We're called to ask God. We don't expect anything from God because we're not in close fellowship with Him. I'm not saying all of us are. I just see that as a general trend today in what we call Christianity here in America. So because we're not in close relationship with Him, we don't even ask Him to move. Or maybe we're afraid He will not do what we ask Him to do. Maybe we're fearful that if we pray out loud and ask God to do something specific, that those hearing that may be unbelievers, when we pray for that specific thing and God doesn't answer, maybe we think that, you know, maybe that's going to push them. Maybe God's not going to prove Himself. What does that say about us? What does that say about our faith in the God that we're praying to? When we're afraid to pray things because we're afraid God won't come through. And we need to get to know God better. We need to trust Him. We shouldn't be afraid that God will not answer our prayers. We need to step out on faith. We need to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who said, we're not going to bow down to this idol. That's in the book of Daniel. This is Daniel's friends. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, we're not bowing down to this statue that you've got, because our God, He can deliver us from this fiery furnace that you want to throw us into. But even if He doesn't, we will not bow down and worship. All right? They weren't worried that the reputation of their God would take a hit if He allowed them to perish in the flames. They knew that God would handle it, that God would take care of it. And so we need to be like that, and we need to pray for God to do specific mighty things in our midst so that it will increase our faith, so that word will get out that God's moving, and people will be able to come and hear the gospel and be saved. And one thing I want us to be specifically praying about is us when we go out to Talasheek. This is something that we've prayed about. This is something that God has brought to us to give us to do. And we want to pray specifically that God will move out there, that God will take lost people, and He will save them. That we will be able to invite people to come hear the gospel or share the gospel with them, and that God will change them. I want us to pray that when we go, we're not the only ones there. Because that could happen. But let's pray that that doesn't happen. That we get to see God do something that excites us. I mean, even for that, maybe. Yeah. I will believe God regardless, but it's awesome when He affirms my belief in Him. That's great. That's good news for me. I love it when He does that. Let's pray specifically that God moves on the people in Talasheek. Can we do that? Can we pray that God will do that, that word gets out around that town, that you can come to know who God is? You come and listen. Come hear the word. When we come across sick people, people with ailments, people with this, let's pray for them. And listen, a cop-out that we have, and it is we should pray this, we should pray God's will. But listen, sometimes we say that because it masks our unbelief. I'm not saying everybody does that. Some people do that because they earnestly seek the will of God. But some people, when they pray for others unbelieving. I always tell the story about Mr. Carl Schaefer. You're probably tired of hearing it. Some of you weren't here. He's an older man. I think he's, I don't even know where he's at now, but he was up in Ohio. But he would come to our church. And one day he wasn't here, and we hear the fact that he was in a boat accident with a couple others out on Lake Pontchartrain, and 24 hours had passed, and they hadn't found him. I think they'd found some of the others. And we had something else to pray for that morning. And I remember praying before everybody here, and I'm telling you, in my mind, I did not think there was any chance for this guy. I did not believe that God, I didn't. I was like, he's dead. But I'll pray God's will. And I did. I said, God, whatever your will is. But it was masking the fact that I didn't think that God was going to do anything. And the next week, guess who's here? Carl Schaefer. They found him out there floating, right? A day after. Just a great, neat, it was a lesson for me. A lesson for me. So I'm not saying I don't want you to pray God's will, because that's exactly what we're called to do. But don't let it mask you being specific in your prayers and believing God can do great and mighty and wonderful things. If there's anything that you take from these verses here about all these things that the apostles were doing is that our God is big and He can do great and mighty things, and we can pray and we can ask Him to do those things because our intention will be that He is glorified and that the gospel is preached to sinners and that people get saved. That's what we want. We don't want it so that people will come here and give us lots of money and we get this awesome, nice church building and we get to brag. We could care less about that stuff. We want to see God do great things so that people will go into the kingdom of God. So that they will go from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His marvelous light, right? So the invitation is this. Number one, pray for God to do great things. Let's be a church that prays for God to do great things, starting with me. Respond to Jesus today. Respond to His call to forsake all things and follow Him. In every area, every aspect of your life, we are to follow Christ today. Father, we thank You that we can look in Your Word and see You do great and marvelous things, and that we can ask You to do great things in our midst, God. Yes, Lord, we do need help from You so often, increasing our faith. We know, God, that it is in Your Word that our faith grows, and I pray that we understand that. God, I also pray that we will grow in our knowledge of Your faithfulness. You told us to pray. You told us to come to You when we need things. You promised to hear us, God. Lord, help us not to overlook that. Lord, we are being disobedient when we don't seek You in prayer for the lost, for the church to grow, for people's lives to be changed, for people with sicknesses to be healed. Lord, let us pray trusting You, God. And then I pray that we keep up with the ways that You answer prayer. You're so faithful, we could write book after book of Your answered prayers. And so, God, we thank You today. We pray that the gospel is clear to everyone that the Lord of all creation came to this earth as a man to die for us, to take our place and to remove our sin from us. As far as the east is from the west, it will be removed from us if we just follow Jesus. We ask these things in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.